Philippians chapter 4. I am learning things the more I preach in other churches. I'm learning tonight that if you're going to have a lavalier mic.
Hey, Joe, can I cut you off? I'm so sorry.
Please.
Andrew. He could have done that by microphone. But anyways, just step to the side real quick.
Some of y'all don't pay attention and you don't process. All right? I said Brother O'Malley the other night. I want to finalize that so we can get that moving. Is that okay? I'm going to give you plenty of time. All right? Brother O'Malley. Brother O'Malley. The wheels.
Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to give a little testimony. I watched them sing.
Yeah.
And by the way, Pastor, I'm going to rip that, so I'll give you a copy of it when I get it.
Right.
I have a playlist on my phone that is music from churches that I have visited, and I rip it off the YouTube feed, and I turn it into an MP3, and it's a playlist on my phone. We're driving around, we can listen to those. It's fantastic. Mm-hmm. There are several of those from here, and they really helped us in Florida. I listened to the testimonies. I listened to a young lady who went to Scotland, leading a missions trip. I listened to a family that is a family. I see a tree back there with prayer cards on it and information for missionaries that we can send them Christmas cards. I see postcards. Did you know we have postcards? I see young men who are eager to hear testimonies. I see young ladies that are playing the piano in the absence of our normal piano player. I also see young men that are trained to play the piano that are not. But that's beside the point. I see these things when I look around our church. And I want you to understand something. Very important. I read the Lovett family's last prayer letter. When they came back from South Africa.
Right.
He prayed for a mission field. And when he got here, this church was a mission field.
Right.
And unless a man yields to the will of God, who has a sense of humor, that's how I ended up in Florida. I'll tell you about that after everybody else has already heard that story. Unless a man yields to the will of God and his family comes with him, because I know what the family gave up. The family gives up Sunday afternoons with Dad. The family gives up anniversary dinners because he's counseling another couple, and yours truly in Hudson. I see that. And I hope that you see that. And I hope that when you do, you praise God for the man that he sent to a mission field in Northeast Ohio. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. I love and appreciate my pastor. There's a lot of missionaries who spend far more time on the field and their pastor never visits them. And it was such an encouragement when you two came down. I know you didn't come for us, but you spent time with us. And that meant something to us.
Amen.
That doesn't happen unless a man says, I surrender all. And he goes to a place that is not where he wants to be. and he surrenders his whole life and some of his family for you, for God. Thank you, Pastor. I love you. No, mute it, Dan.
Sorry, I loved it.
Choir loved it. Philippians chapter 4. Now, Pastor cautions us about using ourselves as illustrations. But for what God has laid on my heart tonight, I sort of didn't feel right about using somebody else. Because it's a thing that I struggle with. And I'm confident other people struggle with it. But I don't want to point that out in their life and make other people look at them. I'm okay with you looking down on me. I got a healthy ego. I'm okay. I know who I am in Christ. I'm okay. So I say that so that you understand why I'm using me as an illustration. But I want to preach tonight about the considerations of contentment. Because that's the thing I struggle with a lot. Now, let's define contentment. I really meant to grab the 1828 and pull the Michael Baldwin, and I didn't. I'm just going to give you, I'm going to give you the Joe K definition of contentment. But first, I'm going to tell you what contentment is not. Contentment is not complacency.
Right.
Contentment appreciates the present, the current situation, but sees and pursues opportunity. Complacency is satisfied with stagnation and has no desire to grow or advance. There is a large, large difference between complacency and contentment. I don't want you to be complacent. God doesn't want you to be complacent. But he does want you to be content. Let's read some scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Sidebar. And I say this every time I reference this verse. And it begins to show my age because you guys don't remember the Power Team. But there was, preacher, you probably remember the Power Team. Yeah. So every time I reference that verse, I say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me is not breaking bricks and lifting cars in your Zumba pants. Right? That's not what they're talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about there. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is that you can go and drive through St. Louis with a U-Haul truck and a trailer on the back. You can go and live in Florida where everything there wants to kill you. Including the air. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this house. Thank you for your house. Thank you for the testimonies this evening. I thank you for the children at the piano. Lord, I thank you for our pastor. I thank you for your word, how we can look to your word for the strength that we need. Lord, I pray that you would be with me tonight as I share what you put on my heart. Lord, I pray that those who need to hear it would hear it and would be able to apply it throughout the week. And that maybe if Somebody tonight is thinking to themselves, no, I'm very content. That on the day that they're not, they'll remember this. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't have you as their Savior, they would before they leave. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We love you. I love you. Lord, the things I ask in your Son's precious name. Amen. In considering contentment, there's three things I'd like you to consider. And I want to tell you some things that have occurred in my life where God has used them to teach me about contentment. I say I'm careful to use myself as an illustration because it can go badly when you do that sometimes. But I don't want to put the spotlight on somebody else. I've been thinking a lot about contentment lately. It stems from having need of things. We're entering ministry. We're entering a ministry that is somewhat transient in nature. And I'm going to take my wife out of her home for an extended period of time. Now, I am an extrovert. I like peopling. She is an introvert. She does not like peopling. You wouldn't know that necessarily because she is good at peopling. But she has a threshold of peopling. She can do that, though, because she can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth her. I watched that threshold increase while we were in Florida. But she still has that threshold. And so as we travel and we go to different churches, we're going to spend time with a lot of people doing people things. And at the end of the day, she's going to be very tired. And it would be a lot easier if she could just walk out to the parking lot and get into an RV trailer so that she can de-people herself. And as we travel around, it's really nice to know where you're going to put your head tonight, even if it's a Walmart parking lot. And so God has provided us with an RV until we can afford one of our own. And I praise him for that. But in order to pull that thing around, my little Tacoma, which I love dearly, it's not got the payload for that.
Right.
It does truck things.
Sure.
It just doesn't do big truck things.
Mini truck.
Yeah. Yeah. Listen, that's the truck that won the Middle East, not for us. But it's all over the Middle East, and it's winning, and North Africa. Anyways, I needed a bigger truck in order to pull the trailer that God provided for us. So in June, we prayed about it. We prayed about which truck. God led us to a truck that I still believe is the right truck. It's in the parking lot tonight. Hasn't spent a lot of time in this parking lot since we got it in June. It spent 2 months in the dealership parking lot. And then it spent another month in another dealership parking lot. And then it spent another week in that second dealership's parking lot. And throughout that time, there were moments where I said to myself, Lord, I thought that's the truck you wanted me to get. There's a real opportunity for discontent there. God used that truck to show me how to be content. We'll get to that. Here's some things I want you to see about contentment. Some things I'd like you to consider. First, I'd like you to consider the mindset of contentment. In verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In order to apply knowledge, you have to build your brain a framework in order to apply that knowledge. Brother Jake, you for a while were a professional plumber. Did you know a lot about plumbing before you did that? It was a small while, but it was a while still. You learned some things, right? And I'm sure by a certain point, when you walked into a plumbing job, you could pretty quickly go, okay, I know what I need to do here. Praise God for our encouraging pastor. But you had to build that framework. You had to build that plumber's mindset, right? Because here's the thing we don't think about with plumbers, the mindset that they have to have. You're dealing with somebody on what is the crappiest day of their life, many times. And you're going to have to deal with things that you probably don't want to deal with. And that many people, if they were put in that situation to deal with, they would deal with it first by dealing with that. But if you build up a mindset that prepares you for that, then you don't walk into that terrible situation and go, oh man, what did you do? You walk in and you say, I can help you today. You have a mindset of a plumber. Well, I'd like you to consider the mindset of contentment. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to develop that mindset. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Two words, really kind of the same word, stuck out to me in that concept. Now, first of all, understand that I am a food-motivated man. And when he says, when Solomon says, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. It's not talking about Arby's. He's talking about, give me the food that is going to nourish me. He's not talking about, give me the New York Strip, dry aged, 49 days. Give me the food that's going to feed me. Because if I can afford the New York Strip, dry aged, 49 days, what do I need God for? But he also says, don't let me starve. But he says, remove from me vanity, far from me vanity and lies. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. See, this concept of vanity is that of emptiness. And there's no contentment in emptiness. Solomon, the compiler of the Proverbs, knows a little something about vanity. If you do a word search for vain and vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find the word vain once. You will find the word vanity 28 times. I will now read to you each of those passages in their context. No, I won't, because my pastor, one of the things I'm learning is that if you're a visiting missionary in a church, you want the sermon to be like 20 or 30 minutes, not like 28 passages of Ecclesiastes in your first point. But go back and do a word search for vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes and look at each of those 28 times. Because when you look at each instance, you'll see that the place is Solomon, one of the wisest men to walk the face of the earth. You'll see the places he looked for contentment, employment, entertainment, elitism, egalitarianism, and so on. And you will not find contentment in those places.
Right.
But you can still be content in your mindset about them. I'd like you to consider tonight the mindset of contentment. I'd also like for you to consider the lifestyle of contentment when we look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Do those things sound familiar to anybody? They sounded familiar to me. And the next passage I looked at was Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's talk about that pickup truck. I bought a truck in June. It made some noises it wasn't supposed to make. And so I took it to the certified dealership of my choice. And they said, we can't get you in for 2 weeks. So I took it to a different certified dealership. It was not the one of my first choice, because they said they could get it in faster. Many things went amiss. We'll leave it at that. In the course of that, they had to replace the engine. The entire engine they had to replace. Lord, did I pick the right truck? I thought this was the truck you wanted me to get. Why are they having to replace my engine and I don't have it for 2 months? I've got meetings scheduled. I've got things to do. I need to take that trailer into Central Illinois, Lord, and I can't because the truck that I thought you wanted me to have is in the shop. Ah, but the people from whom we purchased the truck got us a rental. Didn't cost us a dime. Praise God. But I also got to go to Pennsylvania and do some work over there, and I need the trailer for that. Ah, excuse me, but the dealership that didn't do so good, did one thing right. They understood when I said, you're going to rent me a truck. It's not going to cost me anything because that's what's right. They said, yeah, we are. And they did. But I still don't have the truck that I thought God was supposed to, that I thought I was supposed to have. And I can be really mopey about that. And I can grumble, which is not really a lifestyle of contentment. And I can storm into the service director's office of the dealership that I will not name online. And I can flip some tables. And here's the thing. I'm pretty good with words. Now there's death and life in the power of the tongue. And I could go in there and eviscerate anyone who touched that truck with my words. But that's not a lifestyle of contentment. Now, I want you to understand when I say I did not do those things that I could do, that this is not me saying, because I'm content, I did not do these things. I want you to understand that my default setting is evisceration. But God, He had to do a work in me. I had to allow Him to do that work in me in order to live a lifestyle of contentment. I had to remember God's word. I had to remember the story of Joseph. Who knows the story of Joseph? Dialogue moment. Who knows the story of Joseph? No one knows the story of Joseph? There we go. Josh.
Welcome to Ohio.
Josh, you know the story of Joseph in Genesis. His brothers, they threw him in the pit, right? They sold him into slavery. As a slave, he was in Potiphar's house.
Potiphar's wife maybe did some things that weren't very good, got him in trouble. Joseph gets thrown in jail. Josh, do you think Joseph was ever in the wrong place at the wrong time? Say that into this microphone that is uncomfortably close to my face so that everybody can hear you. Because what you said is so important. And I want everybody to hear the important thing that you just said.
No.
No. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time? Those terrible things that happened to him, he wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time?
It was God's plan for him.
You can do that better. There you go. What do you think happens if Joseph doesn't live a lifestyle of contentment? Not this Joseph, Joseph in the Bible. What do you think happens if Joseph doesn't live a lifestyle of contentment? Do you think that Potiphar puts him in charge of his house? Do you think that the jailer puts him in charge of so many things? Do you think that when he gets out and he goes and lives in the Pharaoh's house, the Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt? If Joseph doesn't live a lifestyle of contentment, do you think any of those things happen? But do you think he was happy about being there? Contentment and happiness are not the same thing. Please don't make that mistake of thinking that. Happiness is this. Joy is this. Contentment is this. Happiness is this. You might be unhappy for a moment. There were conversations I had with God. Do you know what the best-selling full-size pickup truck in North America is? No. No, sir, but those are the holiest trucks in America. So, the best-selling pickup truck in North America is the F-150. That happens to be the vehicle that I purchased. Do you know how many times a day I had to drive past an F-150 that was not mine, and I was not sitting in it? Do you know how many times a day I said to God, can I please have my truck back? I form an attachment with my vehicles. It's not a materialistic thing. It's a captain and a ship thing. But I had to be content. Because if I walk into that dealership and I start flipping tables, after the first time I sat down with that man to inquire about why you've had my vehicle for 4 days and no one has looked at it, I'm concerned because your guy that is talking to me is telling me misinformation, and I thought you as the service director might want to know this. I'm on your side. I want to help you here. Let's talk through this and get this situation resolved. And in the course of that conversation, I mentioned we need this truck because we travel. What do you travel for? I'm a missionary. If I don't live a lifestyle of contentment, what are my odds of leading that man to Christ? If I don't live a lifestyle of contentment, what does that tract mean that I gave to him? It's not worth the paper it's printed on. Again, I'm using myself as an example, not so that you go, oh, that Joe K, he is something else. I want you to understand my default setting is evisceration. I would burn the place to the ground if it were up to me. Allegedly Wendy's. And I was out of town for the last one. I have an alibi. But that's my default setting. But God. I'd like you to consider a mindset of contentment. I'd like you to consider a lifestyle of contentment. Can we go back to that mindset thing for a second? I forgot to mention something about mindset. Again, I'm using myself as an illustration. I don't know if you've noticed, but the kids that sit with us back there, they're not our kids. We don't have kids. We didn't make that choice. It's not up to us. But God. We could say, snotty nosed little kids, making a ruckus the whole time, coloring all over stuff, ruining my notebook, interrupting the sermon that I'm trying to listen to. You know what God settled for me very early on? I praise him for? Is that if I live a lifestyle of discontentment over the fact that we don't have kids, there's no blessing to be had. But if I can be content with the notion that I get to be everybody's coolest uncle, and if I can praise God for my encouraging pastor yet again, listen, you guys get it, for sure, right? Kara's got 6 kids back there. Your number's pretty high too, buddy. I'm never going to know the joy of my kid falling asleep on my chest while my kid is sick, but I got to give them comfort. But do you know what I get? I get 2 churches full of kids that I get to love like my own. So that when they're traveling from Florida to Michigan and back to Florida, they call and say, will you meet us for breakfast? They don't have a clue what that means to me. But God lets me invest in them like they're my own kids. There's dozens of them. Because I chose a lifestyle of contentment. I chose a mindset of contentment. Not because I'm great. I'm grumpy. Very grumpy. Thank you for not saying amen. But God. Which brings us to the third thing I'd like you to consider about contentment. Dan, mute the microphone. Mindset of contentment, lifestyle of contentment. None of that happens without the source of contentment. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The next verse tells us what our conversation should be. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Does it sound like this is a thing that Paul might not be very content about? I don't know exactly what his problem was, but I can't blame the guy. He thought it was important enough that he took it to God. Three times. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here's Paul with his sense of contentment, his mindset and his lifestyle of contentment because of the source of his contentment. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You can try to have a mindset of contentment if you want to. You can try as hard as you want to live a lifestyle of contentment. But without the source of contentment, without the right source of contentment, the only source of contentment. Because Solomon, he sought contentment in entertainment. He sought it in employment. He sought it in elitism. He sought it in egalitarianism. Okay, egalitarianism is a big word. What does that mean? I want things to be equal. Do you know how many people in life lose out on contentment because they want their thing to be equal to somebody else's thing? Egalitarianism is a big word, but it matters. So many people lose out on contentment because they want to be equal to the Joneses or the Smiths. They want to have the same thing those guys have. Without your source of contentment being the right source of contentment, you will not have contentment. If my contentment is based on my situation, it's not contentment that I seek. It's control. Can I tell you the gut punch that that thought is? If my contentment is conditional to my condition, it's not contentment that I seek. It's control. If I'm only happy when things are going my way, if I only have joy when things are going the way I want them to go, I'm not looking for contentment. I'm looking for control. Now, God spent a lot of time telling Job, you don't have control. God spent a lot of time telling Jonah, you need to be happy with the things that I say you need to be happy with. We skip that part when we talk about Jonah and the whale. We only teach chapters 1 through 3. We don't teach chapter 4. But there's a lot to be learned about contentment in chapter 4 of Jonah. Let me suggest to you these three things that have helped me to learn a mindset and a lifestyle of contentment. If you'll remember God's timing is always perfect, you will be content. I have a truck that I have owned for 5 months and had possession of for cumulatively, not even consecutively, 3 weeks. But God's timing is always perfect because I'm going to start deputation with an engine that is in great shape, a transmission that is in great shape, and a brand new alternator. With no holes in the body. If you'll remember, God's timing is always perfect. You'll be content. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." And this is so important, the psalmist says it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not wait on your own timing. Not hurry up and do it in the time you want. Not go to the other dealership because they're promising it faster. Doesn't work if you go to the one I went to. I'll tell you, not on camera. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's timing is always perfect. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. If you will remember that God's timing is always perfect, you'll be content. Number two, if you remember that God's wisdom is always perfect, you'll be content. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's not my wisdom that's like that. That's the wisdom that's from above. Because God's wisdom is always perfect. If you'll remember that God's timing is always perfect, and you'll remember that God's wisdom is always perfect, you'll be content. Thirdly, if you'll remember that God's way is always perfect, you'll be content. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. For those of you not familiar with military history, Andrew, you may already know this. You are a student of military things. At least military equipment, right? Okay, let's go back 1,000 years. Do you know the difference between a buckler and a shield? I heard somebody, they know the difference between a buckler and a shield. Do you know why a buckler is small? Why? Do you know which way you're to maneuver with a buckler? Forward. See, the Romans would do this cool thing where they'd take all their shields and they'd stack up next to each other and they'd set it on the ground and this. And then the guy behind you would set his on the thing, and then the guy behind him set his on the thing. The guy behind him set his on the thing. I can't remember the cool term for it. It's a really cool term. What? Say it again. A phalanx. Yes. Yes. But you know what they can't do? They can't move forward. See, if we want to hide behind our shield, we're just going to sit and stagnate. But if we'll put our buckler on, we can go forward. And that buckler's going to protect us as we're moving forward. That's the difference between a buckler and a shield. That's why it's important when the Bible says, God is my buckler. Because you can move forward with him. If you remember, God's way is always perfect. You'll be content. Deuteronomy 32, chapter 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. But I want my truck right now. Yeah, but if I wait on him, then I get a new engine. I get a new transmission. I get a new alternator. I have less service bills later on down the road. I don't get stranded on the side of the road. If I wait on him, his way is perfect. If you'll remember that God's timing is perfect, always perfect. If you'll remember that God's wisdom is always perfect. If you'll remember that God's way is always perfect. Josh, was Joseph in the wrong spot at the wrong time? No. Because God's way, God's wisdom, and God's timing is always perfect. Right? And that helped him to not lead a life of discontentment, but rather contentment. And because he was able to do that, Israel thrived. Contentment is so important. But again, I want to remind you, without the source of contentment, you got nothing. And you never will. Would you stand to your feet as somebody's coming to the piano? I'd ask you to consider tonight if you are content or if you are stagnant. I'd ask you to consider if your mindset is one of contentedness. I would ask you to consider if your lifestyle is one of contentedness. I would ask you to consider where you search for contentedness. As Miss Sam begins to play, I would ask, are you seeking your contentedness from the right source? Are you looking for contentment to come from your employment, your entertainment, your elitism, your egalitarianism? Or are you looking to God for your contentment? Again, I remind you, without Him, there is no contentment. You might be here tonight. You might say, but Joe K., you don't know my situation. It's not like I didn't have the truck I wanted when I wanted it. It's so much worse than that. Do you think God can't provide contentment to you in your worst situation? Again, I never want to take it for granted that everyone knows how to get to that source of contentment. If you've never asked Christ to save you, you do not have that source of contentment, and you never will till you do. Now is not as good a time as any. Now is the time to get that handled. There are plenty of people here who can open a Bible for you and show you exactly what you need to know. I would beg you to come forward for that. Otherwise, take some time, talk to God.